some of you like how I went third person there just for a second. So I had to put the jacket on, right? Because Billy and William, they don't wear jackets, but Bill, he wears a jacket when he preaches, so. So let me put my jacket on. Good morning again. Real quick, as I get started here, I was thinking how I've got to tell you, it was a rough morning, and I didn't exactly feel the best, and yet I'm so happy right now. It's good seeing some of the faces here. You don't realize how much encouragement you get and how much you miss people until you actually don't see them for a while, and so it's great to see some of the faces that are here. I'm looking forward to seeing more and more faces beyond just on Zoom meetings and kind of, you know, waving at people as you pass them up, go to the house, talk to them from the driveway. I'm looking forward to being able to fellowship and being able to come back together again. And we know that it's going to be a little while longer, but it kind of leads me into this not just encouraging, but very hopeful place that I'm in, and a place that I hope that we can all get to. And we're starting in a new series called Getting Back to Church. And not only getting back to church, meaning we come back together and we worship together and we see one another and we don't have to be nearly as concerned about the possibility of people risking their health in order to come together. But really, I want to spend the next 4 weeks, the rest of the month of September, kind of diving into what it actually means to get back to church. Now, some of this, I got to be honest, some of this was inspired by the fact that I was, all this week we've been running around picking up computers, and my wife she still hasn't moved out of the office, by the way. She's still in the office. Because the schools are starting back, and so now her little court, we have had to put some restrictions up. She has a side of the office now, but her side of the office, that's like her classroom now, because everybody's going back to school. And the thing is, when it comes to school, everybody knows this, especially those of us who still have children who are school age. The thing is, we want our kids to be educated, but we also want them to be safe. We want them to be cared for. We want them to get the best education possible. And I remember talking to several teachers how they were saying, well, it was a little bit different in the spring because things were very sudden. It's kind of like how certain businesses handled it. The first few weeks, it was really kind of hairy. It was rough and everything was getting shut down. But eventually, people kind of got into a mode where they said, okay, we can work through this. We can come up with a best practices kind of thing, you know. And I was thinking about school, how a lot of the teachers, they were saying, well, but we're prepared now. We're better prepared now to handle this. It's going to be difficult because, let's face it, everybody doesn't have the same internet. Everybody doesn't even have internet. And so that can be a challenge. But the point is that the answer can never be, well, you know what? We're just going to give up on school. We're just going to throw the whole thing away. Just get rid of public school. Nobody's doing that. And so after tomorrow and go through Labor Day, kids are getting back into school. All you have to do is look at Curtis's face. You can tell how happy he is. The thing is, you think about schools, and nobody abandoned the idea of educating our youth. They said, we're going to have to work through it. We'll manage it. Different districts, different states, different cities, different municipalities are handling it differently. But the thought never occurred to anybody to just say, you know, we're just going to give up on school. And when you think about that from the standpoint of the church and the necessity that is the body coming together, being in unison, being unified. No one thinks that just because we have to wear masks or social distance or because the virus is still out there They're talking about another wave coming up here this fall. And yet nobody who truly understands God and his mission should ever think that the church will just dissipate and disappear. I mean, there have been plagues in the past. There have been wars. There have been all kinds of things that happen all over the world. And yet the church still survives because there are still those who believe and understand how significant it is that Christ gave his life so that we could be in communion with God, so that we could help others know who he is and be close to him. And so I want to talk about this, getting back to church and really dealing with what does it actually look like? How do we have the right heart and the right attitude about getting back to church? Because just like school and business and so many other functions of our society and our government might look a little bit different, sometimes the adjustment is at a heart level. Sometimes it's not the functionality, it's not all of the you know, logistics that are the problem. Sometimes the problem is our hearts. We have to ask ourselves, do we want to get back, even if it's not necessarily the way that we want to get back? I've given the title of the lesson today, Modern Family. Modern Family. Because let's be honest, just like we know that families and the things that we used to do as a family back when we were kids, things that used to go on 20, 30, 50 years ago, they don't happen like that today. There's things that are modern, things that are new, things that are different. And yet, the family still matters. How much does the family matter to you? This is something I thought about because we've been talking a lot about preparation and dealing with the coronavirus, and we're kind of at that place where we have to ask ourselves, as we prepare to come back as a church, are we preparing the way that God wants us to prepare so that we can ultimately be successful? You know, plan, prepare, and ultimately you perform. Anytime you go into an endeavor, like I said, I was talking to these different teachers and educators, and they were talking about how the difficulty was that they couldn't plan. They didn't know exactly what they were up against in the spring. It all just kind of got, you know, dumped on them, and so many of them were scrambling. I remember what it was like trying to find a webcam in March. It was virtually impossible after a couple of weeks. They're just now to the point where you can walk in and get one. And even still, it's like you go in there, they got three. And you better hurry up and get it. Like they said, oh, we get our shipment on Monday. And you're there at 6:30 wiping your eyes, waiting to get a webcam. Because they were in such high demand. But now, these teachers are like, no, we're prepared. You know, we're stocked up. We're ready to go. We got all our supply. We're ready for what happens when the, you know, feed breaks down or something goes wrong. We've got contingency plans in place. We're ready to perform as a church. Have we prepared ourselves for what comes next? When people do start coming back to the church and when we start gathering, not just prepare for how we're going to do church, but have we prepared ourselves to work with people who may have gone through some real crisis? Some real spiritual and emotional damage, some real mental issues, some problems that came up during this 7-8 months we're working on now, where people have been distant. Are we prepared to be ready to act as Christians should? I want to start by looking at a passage because, again, this is at a heart level. We see an example of Christ preparing something for us. John 14, starting verse 1, it says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Now, we see here an example of Christ. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to them about this place that he prepared. And keep in mind, he's not just saying, hey, I'm going to, you know, lay the foundation for this giant building, and he's giving them the schematics and the blueprints so that he can show them the design. No, what he's doing here is he's comforting them. As he continues on and he's talking to them, he's letting them know, I'm not going to leave you. They say, yeah, but you said you're going to leave. He says, no, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to abandon you. There will be something for you, the Holy Spirit. See, I'm going to overcome death. When I'm gone to prepare this place, the Holy Spirit is still going to be here. There's going to be something there for you. He didn't say this to justify himself or somehow make himself sound good. He's pointing out to them that I've made provisions. And while we can't do the same thing that Christ did, we can't prepare a place for people. I mean, we do the best we can in the church. This is not an apples to apples comparison. None of us can do for our fellow brothers and sisters what Christ did. It was already done. But we see here the heart, the example. Christ wanted them to know that there is going to be somewhere for you. Do we have the same heart as Christ? In that as people start to have to deal with some of the hurts and the pains and the confusion and some of the frustrations that have resulted as a part of being distant, in some cases being alone, and in other cases losing someone to COVID-19. Do we have a church here in Dover? Are we preparing a place that says there is somewhere for people who are looking for God to come to? Christ confirms his love for us with his promise to prepare a special place for those that believe. You know, it was interesting. A friend of mine sent me this text, and this is some time back, not too long ago. And I found it very interesting. I'm going to read. It says, just a little word, said, the most complete expression of love I've known in words is John 14, what we just read. I go to prepare a place for you. In every relationship, there's a place where there's no space or time. We can enter into that secret place and prepare it for intimacy with our loved ones, or we can neglect that place and relationship because there is no communion. No coming together in the place we should have prepared for one another. Those who love us prepare a place for us where we can always find rest, aid, support, or whatever we might need at the time. That's what love is, the preparation of a place for someone in your life. When you think about preparing, I think of how my grandmother used to do this thing whenever I would come back from college. I'd come home, and I'd always stop by there first, you know, check the mail, drop my laundry off, that kind of stuff. And she would always prepare this bed, right? Look, she'd have the little blanket, and she'd have the pillow nice and fluffed, and it always smelled like fabric softener because she had just washed it. She prepared this whether I was going to sleep there or not. There are a lot of times I came and I hung out with her and we sat down and ate and talked a little bit. And then, you know, I kind of go on about my way. But she always prepared it. And it wasn't whether I slept well or whether I didn't sleep there at all or whether I was comfortable or not. What mattered to me was that she cared enough to prepare this room for me to lay down. Think about when you come back home, long day's work, and someone has prepared a meal for you. See, these are things at a heart level. It doesn't matter what they fixed. It doesn't matter exactly what was on that plate. It doesn't matter what exactly they did or how much time. You don't know how much time they put into it. But the fact that they thought enough about you and they cared enough that they prepared this place for you. As Christians, as those who are trying to not only live like Christ, but be the light to the world, we have to really shift our focus to really think about what are we doing to make sure that as a church, as a member of the body, that we are making sure that we're preparing a place for people with the same heart that we see here exemplified by Christ. You know, I was talking about going back to school, and you know, one of the interesting things about going back to school is the kids, normally they're worried about book bags and clothes and shoes. They don't care that much. We had a little bit of a kerfluffle or something at the house, talking about whether or not Kendall has to be fully dressed when she goes to her school now, because she's like, I'm not going anywhere. But, you know, it's like, Kendall, you can't just wear pajamas. And my wife and I were going back. I'm thinking, well, I mean, as long as she's covering herself. And it's like, no, you have to wear some real clothes. And she doesn't want them to get out of the habit of getting up and brushing their teeth. And Kendall's like, well, they can't smell my breath, you know. Although you might argue that they might be able to see it sometimes when she wakes up. But you think about going back to school, it's different. Totally different. Even some of the states and some of the different districts where they're having them physically show up, they're spacing things out, similar to how we've rearranged the chairs here a little bit. They're spacing the desk out to keep certain distance. Things are a little bit different. Some people are just like, no, we're not going back at all. Others, they're putting up the little plexiglass and they've, you know, like this, I found this interesting. I forget which state this is from, but they're talking about a safe school return. As much as you want to protect yourself and insulate yourself, honestly, there is no perfect way, because nobody knows exactly how to go about tackling this issue. But at a heart level, what you're finding if you spend some time talking to these teachers and principals and administrators is that they really do want to educate these children. They really do care. It's not just about money. It's not, I mean, you know, some of them are like, look, we genuinely care, but we want to do this the best way possible, not only for our benefit so that we stay healthy, but also for these kids. Some of these kids are already in vulnerable places where they can't distance. And so I want to look at this passage in Acts chapter 15, because we see that the more things change, the more things stay the same. The church dealt with many of these same issues, even though they were surrounded by other things that were not necessarily health and virus related. Acts chapter 15, starting verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from the lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. What is Peter talking about here? What is he talking about? In context, just before this, and in the interest of time, I didn't want to read all of this entire chapter, but just before this, what we find is there's this real dust-up that they're having in the church, because the Jews were saying, if these people are really going to be Christians, they're really going to be followers of the way, they can't just be showing up all willy-nilly and saying, hey, I just love Jesus and I accept him and I'm going to get baptized. No, they have to go through and understand the same tenets of the Torah that we did. They have to be circumcised just like we did. They had to go through and demonstrate certain behaviors that, frankly, was not a part of their culture. And what Peter is saying here is not to somehow say that those things don't matter, that the Torah didn't matter, and that the law that Moses passed down wasn't relevant, it wasn't good. But what he was saying is very clearly that at the heart of all of this, it's not just about the law. It's not just about making sure that you adhere to everything. And I thought about this in particular because when we think about the coronavirus, and literally everybody's been getting mad at the CDC and the government in different states and how they said, oh, this is so confusing. Because first you're telling, and I've seen it, oh, first you're telling us to wear a mask. Now you're telling me the masks don't matter. Then you say keep a distance, but then we can gather as many as we want to outside. And there's all this stuff. And really, here's the thing. It's not that confusing. It is if you're trying to somehow beat the coronavirus by behavior. If I just, you know, wear this bubble suit and constantly wear a mask all the time and all of that, then I'll beat it. Because there are people who have maintained their distance and worn a mask and somehow managed to get it. What matters more, and I've talked about this in the past, is at the heart level, do you really care enough about your fellow man to do everything that you know how to do to protect them? At the heart level, does it really matter to you that much? And I use this example, and I appreciate Peter's example. We're going to talk about him a little bit more here in a couple of weeks, because Peter would say this, and they took him at his word. They respected him. He would later go on to mess up a little bit, right? We find that Peter had some conflicts when it came to how to treat the Jews and how to treat the Gentiles. We'll, like I said, we'll come back to that later. But what we find here that Peter is saying is that at the end of the day, the law isn't what's going to save you. How we approach our mission as a church, adhering to all of the boundaries and restrictions and the rules and best practices, doesn't really matter if we don't have a heart to reach our fellow man. If we really at our heart don't want to do it. What Peter is speaking to is an attitude. It's one of what they call it, a checkup from the neck up. He's really speaking to an attitude because, let's face it, there are a lot of Jews who they came up with all these reasons and restrictions and all these arguments about why the Gentiles weren't fully capable of accepting Christ, when in reality, they just didn't want them. They just didn't want to accept them. Because there's a lot of things you could do. Like, you know, I was talking about these teachers. There's teachers that are spending their own money going out to Home Depot and Lowe's, and they're coming, you know, coming up with these contraptions. Because in their state, they're saying no. They have a governor or they have district where they're saying, no, you're going to come back to school and you're going to physically teach. And they said, great. I'm going to do it. Now, you have others who said, you know what? I can't. And what's incumbent upon us is to, A, not judge because every other man has their own decision, but to really understand that those who really want to can. Where they say, where there's a will, there's a way. What Peter is telling the church here is saying, guess what? If you really want to embrace your brothers and sisters who are Gentiles, who are coming over because they've seen the light, and they see the ways of Christ. If you really want to embrace them, you can. But do you want to? Because that's a hard issue. If I really want to do something, I will exhaust every resource that's available to me to eventually find it. The challenge for Christians today remains our concept of grace and reaching the unchurched. You know, I say this about grace because, you know, we know that the rules don't save us. We know it's grace. But sometimes we forget. And we get so caught up in following the rules. And yes, rules matter. These are not to be brushed aside and act like the laws that Moses were given weren't good. They weren't wise. They weren't appropriate. No, these things matter. But they're two separate issues. Just like here at the church, this building, you know, we've been through floods and tornadoes and coronavirus, and we've gone through a lot here. And guess what? This building is still here. But guess what? Whether or not we meet at this building, whether or not people show up here, it may be next year before some people are comfortable and healthy enough to come out and fellowship, even with distancing and masks and adhering to all the rules. But do we still care about reaching people? Because let's face it, even before coronavirus, even before there was no threat of anyone's health, you know, someone was asking me about the restrictions as far as how many people we can have and the capacity and whether or not they've lifted. I said, well, we haven't even gotten close to that number. You know, we're not close to 30%. Because let's be honest, even before the coronavirus, 30% was kind of a high water mark. Because everybody wasn't in a seat. We hadn't filled the room up. It wasn't like we were, oh man, what are we going to do? We have, you know, standing room only. But when we understand that our job is not to fill the room, our job is not to maintain the building because the building is the church. No, the church is the people. How are we going about reaching out to people? If the coronavirus has shown us nothing, is that, if it's shown us nothing else, it has shown us that we can still reach people. We can still show grace. We can still help people to understand that you don't physically have to show up to a particular place to serve God and to love Him. There are so many Bible discussion groups and family groups and activities that people are doing online now, because if you really do want to fellowship, if you really do want to reach the lost, you can do it. The law doesn't stand in your way. It's not prohibitive. It is not designed to be restrictive. The idea is that Christ gives us grace. And this idea of grace and reaching out in church, you know, one of the things we have to get out of is thinking, well, I'm afraid to go out and do something because I don't know that I know enough. I don't know that I'm skilled enough. I don't have a mastery of technology that way, or I don't know all the ins and outs of every book of the Bible. You know, I think about those teachers and how they're like, you know, I'm not in the IT. I don't really understand. But you know what? I really want to educate my kids and give them the best possible experience. I know that their parents are depending on it, so guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to do the best that I can to teach these kids from right here where I'm at. And guess what? I'm going to mess up. And I'm going to fail. Somebody's going to hear my dog in the background barking, or, you know, I'm probably, you know, my internet's going to drop. Things are going to happen, but guess what? There's grace for that. That is why Christ died. There is grace for those who are willing to accept it. Sometimes in our pride, we don't want to accept the grace because we don't want to do it unless we can be perfect. We don't want to go back and teach the school system because we've been doing it this way for so long, and I've perfected this method, but this new method, I just don't know. So I don't want to do it. I was thinking of how everything for the past 6 or 7 months has been a total adjustment here at church. We're making a lot of modifications and different things like that, and it was time to do those things, but it's been an adjustment. You know, I joked about that being third person, but you know, there's been a lot of third person here over the past handful of months because there's things that are different. It was kind of refreshing. I was like, man, Mark's going to do the announcements. Wow, I can go sit down for 2 minutes, you know. Like, there's this adjustment. But if you have the heart, you're willing to make that adjustment because the word of God has to be preached. People have to be reached. The needs don't stop. Are we willing to adjust? You know, I saw a couple of these, and I talked about the heart and the willingness and how I'm so encouraged when I think of the teachers and educators that are out there. People, you know, there's been a lot of talk and protesting, and everybody's protesting and mad about something. Everybody's upset. Everybody has a cause now. And very often we can look at these causes and we can come down on one side of it or another, and we can forget that people are passionate about these things. They're not just, everybody's not just some, you know, rabble rouser out there looking for a reason to fight about something. In some cases, people are really passionate about this. I overhear my wife talking about this all the time. She was having a meeting because now we, well, I was in her meeting because I was in the office with her, right? And she's having this conference call with all the different teachers in her department. And she's saying how after they got done and, you know, everybody went through everything, she says, listen, I still have some concerns about going back to the building. I know you're saying you're going to put this off. She said, but I do have some concerns because I'm going to be vulnerable. What's going to be put in place to protect me? I love my kids. I want to do this. People genuinely have concerns. There are people who, beyond coronavirus, there are people who have some legitimate, genuine issues going on with their attitude because of hurts they've had in the church. Because of people who have come under the name of Christian and a follower of Christ who have not behaved like Christ. I found this one particularly fascinating. I can't teach from the grave. She's saying, look, I want to teach, but we've got to be willing to do something to take care of the teachers as well. It's not just about the students. This can't just be some political football that gets tossed around. These deaths are not some hoax. It's really happening. And yet, teachers care. Let it never be said that teachers care more about students getting an education than real Christians who understand the grace of God care about reaching and seeking and saving the lost. There's always going to be disagreements. That's what we're looking at. And we're about to finish up here looking in a small passage in Galatians. And we're going to spend some time over the next handful of weeks looking at the church in Galatia. Because they were dealing with this cultural divide that came with a church that had Jews and Gentiles. And again, not that it's apples to apples, but we see that you overcome this when you really have the heart that says, I don't necessarily know exactly how I'm going to come to a solution and come to a conclusion, but my heart, I want to, and I'm willing to do what is necessary. I love this here, and I'll read this. It says, you will never read a more beautiful social media post in your life. And this reflects the heart of Christ that I was talking about when we were just reading in John chapter 14. It says, today, I operated on a little girl. She needed O blood. We didn't have any, but her twin brother has O blood. I explained to him that it was a matter of life and death. He sat quietly for a moment, and then he said goodbye to his parents. I didn't think anything of it until after we took his blood. And he asked, so when will I die? He thought he was giving his life for hers. Thankfully, they'll both be fine. When we think about the church, the necessity that is the church, not from some government mandate or capacity limits and how many people can gather in one place, but when we think about how important it is that we be Christians, that we actually set the example in this world, like we've talked about those essential workers. We think about what it means to be a Christian and how essential it actually is. Do we approach it like, but I know that I'm taking a risk, and I know that I'm taking a chance, and I know that I am putting myself at some peril here. I am putting my life on the line. I am sacrificing. I'm giving up my time. I'm giving up some of my personal space. I'm using more money and resources than I normally would, but I'm doing this and I'm making this sacrifice because I care more about others. Do we approach our walk with God and our ministry in that way? I'll finish here in Galatians 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Part of us getting back to church is not finding ways to get back into this building. It's not finding ways to have our normal routine and activities. As we've talked about in the past, there's quite a few things that not only we've seen that they're unnecessary, but God's probably like, you know what? Actually, that time has passed. We don't really even need to go back to that. But what we do have to recalibrate our hearts to, that frequency that we need to tune into, is what it says here in the very end. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. When we talk about getting back to church, the part that we need to get back to, the part that we really need to focus on, is how do we get back to faith expressing itself through love? In the very beginning of this, when he's talking about circumcision, the issue that they're having here is that some of these Jews were flocking to this church. And like I said, we're going to come back to looking at Galatia and Antioch. But they're flocking to this church, and they're telling all these Gentiles, no, in order for you to be in compliance, you have to do this certain thing, because this is what the Jews have always done. This is what means compliance for us. And what he's saying here is the law, these procedures, these instructions alone, that's not what's going to save you. There's a lot of people who are compliant to the rules, but they have no heart. They're not expressing their heart because, yes, they're keeping their distance and they're doing all these things, but does your heart really want to seek and save the lost? Does it really want to encourage your brother or your sister who's hurting or grieving or mourning or alone? One of the things they've talked about statistically is how much suicide rates have gone up since COVID-19 and many of these restrictions, because so many people are alone. Depression. Doctors who are doing online consulting are talking about how many people are just depressed. And there's no other underlying condition except for the fact it's hard having to be alone. And it may not even be something that you're choosing to do, but it could just be that the people who you spent the most time with, your friendships, your relationships, were people who were sick. And they don't want to take the chance. And you're conflicted. There are people who are going through a lot right now. And as a church, as we prepare our hearts, we have to think about getting back to church and what that means. Not just getting back to the building, but getting back to a place where we, as followers of Christ, are really expressing the same love that Christ did, and that we're preparing this congregation to be ready to receive those who need God the most. Faith and grace are the cornerstones of the church that God is preparing us to be. I keep talking about this thing, grace, because sometimes that's the hardest thing for us to do. God wants to give us grace. He wants to show us grace and mercy and compassion, but we can't seem to see past that person's flaw, that person's unwillingness to maybe do a certain thing. We can't love beyond that person's shortcoming. And yet God is wanting this. He's wanting us to be willing to reach further and dig a little bit deeper. Do we have the heart that says, God wants you to be reached as well? Or are we more concerned with rules and compliance and things that ultimately don't matter if we don't first have love? I'll close with a few questions here. Do I view my personal ministry as obedience and service, or do I consider it an act of love? When you think about personal ministry, I'm not talking about just the church and formally the different things that we do, but I'm talking about your own outreach to people. I'm talking about the people that are in your personal life, people that nobody else knows but you because they don't work where you work, or they don't live in your neighborhood, or it's not their cousin or their uncle or their son. Your personal ministry, is it dutiful? Is it responsible? Is it the compliance and the laws and the rules? Or do you consider it an act of love to reach out to people, to encourage people, to serve them? Is it done out of love, or is it done out of obedience and compliance? Are the unchurched at the center of my church experience? Do I view church activities as things for me or things for others? I put that unchurched and my church experience because, let's face it, sometimes the reason why we fellowship, we come to the churches and are part of the congregations that we are a part of, is because it fits me, it's comfortable for me. I like the preacher, or I like the singing, or my friends are here, or I like the new seating arrangement, or whatever it is. We have this thing where sometimes we can forget that our church, when we're talking about getting back to church, it's not just getting back to a place where we can be happy and enjoy it and be comfortable, and we can always feel like we got fulfilled. But getting back to church means getting back to a place where other people can see God, where other people can experience God in a certain way. At the center of our church experience has to be not just what makes us feel good or makes us feel like we fit in. Because even though that's important, what's so much more important is that we understand, just like in Christ's example of preparing a place, we have to build and work on creating a church experience for people who don't know what it is to truly have brothers and sisters that are going to love them unconditionally. Is that the place that we want to get back to when we say getting back to church? Do I have the heart of Christ when it comes to sacrifice? Am I willing to adjust and alter, possibly permanently, my approach to being a member of the body? We've talked a lot about this new normal, and there are certain things that just aren't coming back. There are certain parts of our society and our culture and how we live that just are not coming back. Some of it just because people don't want it back. They didn't like it in the first place. Other parts because people have figured out that actually this way is better. You know, it's funny. Somebody said this to me last week, and actually somebody said this pretty much every week, but last week I heard it several times. They're like, I kind of like the new seating arrangement. I don't know if we want to go back. I kind of like having these sections where I have a little more elbow room. You know what? There are certain things that are not going to come back, and yet sometimes the rigidity sets in, and we want things the way we had it. And we want Sunday school the way we had it, and we want the Bible study on Wednesday the way we had it, and, And we want all these things. And just like those teachers, they're saying, you know what? At the heart of this is not me getting my way. Yes, I want to be paid. Yes, I want to be compensated. Yes, I want to be successful and I want to do something that I can do and be successful at. But at the heart of this, I want to educate these kids. I want to feel successful that I am able to do the best I can for my students. And in the same way, do we have the willingness to alter and adjust and say, I know there's some things that maybe I like that aren't going to ever come back, but I'm willing to make that sacrifice if it means that the body grows and that more people hear the word of God. And finally, am I willing to teach and extend grace to others in a way that can overcome the traditional barriers that limit church growth? What I mean by this question is very simply this. There's a lot of things we will extend grace to and for because we can relate, we can understand, we have compassion for those things. In many ways, we may have overcome those things. But then there are other things when it's like, you know what? I don't care how virtual it is. I don't care how distant we are. I just don't have tolerance for that. I'm not willing to work with that. I'm not willing to teach and encourage and extend grace to others. You know, one of the barriers, I'll use this as an example. One of the barriers that I think about is how the good thing about Zoom is people don't have to worry about their appearance. And some people might think to themselves, well, how's that a good thing? Well, it's a great thing for somebody who maybe has some shame and doesn't feel comfortable. They're insecure about their appearance. It's a great thing for people who maybe they struggle to walk. You know, when I was back home a few weeks ago, I have a friend of mine who I saw. I hadn't seen her in years. And she suffers from MS. And one of the things now she got diagnosed about 5 years ago. And one of the things she was talking about is how it's difficult to go out places because she has to, you know, go with a walker. And, you know, it's interesting. Something as simple as, hey, excuse me for a second, I need to go to the bathroom. And you just get up and you go use the bathroom and wash your hands and then you come on back out. You know, takes a few minutes, maybe 5 minutes. Might even have time to comb your hair, right? She says something like that for her takes 20 minutes. Because of all the time it takes to walk through, and people aren't thinking about their legs are hanging out in the aisles and how she's got to navigate this whole thing while slowly going through because her legs just don't work the way that they used to. Sometimes we think about extending grace. It's not just grace because somebody has some sin that they're struggling to overcome. They got this thorn in their side that keeps dogging them, and it's a bad characteristic, a bad flaw. But what about the grace that says, I'm going to be willing to be patient with those who maybe have a difficult time hearing and seeing? I'm willing to extend grace to those who have a difficult time with things that I consider to be a struggle or detestable or it's a problem. Like, do we actually want to get back to a church where, because we see this, and we're going to go through these different examples, but we see here, grace shouldn't just be limited to those of us who consider it easy, or we've gotten used to adhering to certain things and rules and restrictions in the law. There are others who need grace. I think about how, you know, everybody doesn't get grace afforded to them. And they don't know what it is to be loved the way that we understand love as a church, the way that we've been loved by each other. Some people don't know that as their church experience. And part of what we have to do is take it upon ourselves to see that getting back to church means that we're going to get back to a place. We're going to take this congregation back to a place, take our personal ministry to a place where people understand that God's grace is there for them as well.